reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, going through to verse 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in a futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due, that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in the accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put your old self off, to put off your old self, which is being corrupt by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
I never grow tired of watching that. I know we've played it several times over the last few years. But how can I say there is no God when all around creation calls? Did you know Charles Darwin denied being an atheist? He said there was no reason to doubt a person could not be both religious and believe in evolution. And he wrote a poem mocking atheism and repeatedly used the word creator in his writings. Galileo Galilei, best known for his contribution to astronomy, but also improved the science of motion and mathematics. His observations put him at odds with the Catholic Church, which saw heliocentrism. That's when the idea that the planets go round the sun, as opposed to what the world thought then was that everything went round the Earth. So his idea of heliocentrism, they saw that as heretical, but despite the church's opinion of him, he remained a devout Christian throughout his life. He saw science and religion as interrelated, stating that God is known by nature in his works and by doctrine in his revealed word, and that the Bible teaches men how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. Sir Isaac Newton, arguably the most famous name in physics, considered to be one of the most influential scientists of all time. He was a devout Christian, though unorthodox for his time. He warned against using science to view the universe as a lifeless machine. Gravity explains the motion of the planets, Newton said, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion. God governs all things and knows all that is or can be done. Gregor Mendel, often called the father of modern genetics. He was an Augustine friar and abbot of St. Thomas Abbey in... I can't pronounce that, but he was. Louis Pasteur, father of microbiology. His son-in-law wrote of him, absolute faith in God and in eternity and a conviction that the power for good given to us in this world will be continued beyond it were feelings which pervaded his whole life. The virtues of the gospel had ever been present to him. Now, a name I didn't know, George Washington Carver. Anybody heard of him?
Peanuts.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah. He developed techniques to return nutrients to soils that were depleted by repeated crops of cotton. He urged farmers to practice crop rotation and alternate cotton crops with sweet potatoes or peanuts. And then these crops restored the nitrogen to the soil and give farmers both an alternative cash crop and a better cotton yield in cotton years. Carver saw no problem with being a Christian and a scientist. In fact, Carver testified repeatedly that his Christian faith was the only mechanism by which he could effectively pursue science. He believed that God provided everything that people needed, but it was up to humans to discover the secrets and uses hidden within each plant, animal, or mineral. So actually, it's only relatively recently that scientists have tried to separate science from the Creator. I've been reading this week a magazine that came through the door from the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And in this issue, there's a focus on healing the brokenhearted. I will leave this at the back there afterwards because it's very interesting to hear what the Wycliffe Bible Translators get up to. It's not just about translating words. But in this issue, the focus on healing the brokenhearted, as you can imagine, a lot of their translation work is done in war areas of conflict. And as well as affecting the church, the effects of trauma also disrupt the work of the Bible translation. Well, it's difficult to continue the work of translation when the translators have to flee for their lives. And even when they get back together, they're often so traumatised that they can't work. And it became clear that people's trauma needed to be addressed if the work for translation was to continue. So over the years, they've developed a course, Healing the Wounds of Trauma, which it's now been translated into 100 languages, and it reached every continent and continues to spread and develop. Cami Robbins, who now coordinates trauma healing for Wycliffe in Francophone Africa, says, "There are many organisations like the UN and other aid agencies that do a form of trauma healing. But during the Healing the Wounds of Trauma courses, people will stand up and say, 'Those courses never helped us like this.'" Now, Cami believes that the number one reason for this is that the course is Bible-based. When mental health is taught through the lens of the Bible, with biblical support for the power of listening, biblical support for the power of writing laments, biblical support for the way we process grief, biblical support for bringing your pain to the cross. And when you bring the Bible into it, it brings a supernatural power that people feel. You know, of course, good mental health and the Bible are not separate things. Good mental health is in the Bible. An awareness that the Creator is behind everything and every discipline. How can we say there is no God when all around creation calls? In our reading, the Apostle Paul described the Gentiles as living in the futility of their thinking. He says, "They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." What is futile thinking? What is futile thinking? Well, I believe futile thinking is a worldview that doesn't recognise God as creator. But it's more than that. It's much more than that. It's life lived apart from interconnection with and dependence on the creator. Life that is aimless, pointless, having no direction. A world that puts me at the centre. And we can see things like the results that came out of Ireland this weekend. When me is what's important. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he writes of the meaninglessness of life lived without purpose and intimate connection with God. Every one of the 12 chapters details the emptiness of life apart from God. Chapter after chapter details the frustration and futility of thinking associated with every aspect of life without God. Solomon observes life under the sun. Life on earth without eternal purpose is empty. This is the theme of his writing. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But actually our society is led in general by futile thinking, as witnessed by a failure to pursue eternal things. Energy, all energy into pursuing sensual fulfillment. We live in a consumer culture focused on food, sex, materialism, success, notoriety, power, looks, experiences, extreme sports, entertainment, games, travel. You know, none of these is bad or wrong in themselves. But when they become what we live for, when they become the reason that we get up in the morning. They separate us from the source of life that comes from God in his word. In our passage, Paul describes it as having lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Titus 3:3-7 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 4:1-3. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. How do people know that we are Christians? How do people know that we belong to our Creator? We belong to our Father? I'd suggest by what they see and what they hear, our behaviour, our practice, what we do. The mindset of an unbeliever is, what's best for me? How does that affect me? Will I like it? What can I get out of it? Is it going to cause me effort or discomfort? What's the point? It's meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Stop living like unbelievers. Or as Christine reminded us earlier on, wake up! We are called to be different because we are different. Romans 14:17 tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. You have put off the former self, which was driven by fleshly passions. You are a new creation, which is driven by godly passions. You have been renewed in your thinking and understanding by the truth of Jesus Christ. You have been identified with the resurrected Christ so that you can walk in newness of life. And I believe in our heart of hearts, that's what we believe. But unfortunately, we are part of our modern society. Often we don't realise that our lifestyle, our thought patterns, our daily choices are more in line with unbelievers than representing the new creation that we have become. Let me just ask you a question. What influences you? What influences the decisions we make about what we do with our time and our money? How do you make those decisions?
Mrs.
I'll speak to you later, Frank.
Yeah.
When was the last time we stopped and asked, actually, what does God's word have to say on this matter? What does God want me to do? Or as the popular bands used to say, what would Jesus do? Or do we ask, what effect will my decisions, my actions have? So I want us to think how we practically live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Because that's basically what Paul's talking about here. How our behaviour is different because we are part of the body of Christ. You know, nothing we do is meaningless. not even the basic of chores. Now, if we were to remind ourselves each morning that God has made us alive, God has enlightened us, God has empowered us, God has given us purpose, then how might that change our day? How different our interactions would be if we believed God had led us to this time, this place, because he has purpose for us here and now. I just want to highlight three important ways God uses to renew our thinking and our acting to be like Christ so that we can fulfill God's purpose. Because although we have that new life, we have to keep on being renewed and keep on being filled. So firstly, his word, the Bible. How often are we reading his word? It's good to read his word. It's good to study his word. You know, reading the Bible shows us God's character. The Bible is our definitive source for the answers to our questions about God. Hebrews 1 tells us that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And the Bible is where we read about his Son, where we can get to know Jesus, his Son. So secondly, the Bible teaches us to imitate God. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved Christians, is a verse in Ephesians that we'll get to in a few weeks' time. Reading the Bible helps us discover our next step. Psalm 119, verse 105. Anybody know that one?
Thy word is a lamp
for my feet and a light for my path. Thanks, Maureen. Reading the Bible keeps us from sin. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, from Psalm 119, that's verse 11. If we know what God's word says, then it can affect our behaviour. Reading the Bible helps us to renew our mind so that we can know God's will. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And it goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, because the pattern of this world is led by futile thinking. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, firstly, read God's word. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Reading the Bible allows us to be certain of what God said. The Bible is our final authority. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. Reading the Bible, it allows us to receive the desires of our hearts. In John 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Reading the Bible is how we learn about the gospel, how we learn about the good news. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that test about me, says Jesus. John 5, 39 and 40. Reading the Bible gives us courage, boldness. Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous, successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And lastly, reading the Bible helps us to be fruitful. He whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You know, just like our bodies need food every day, we need to feed our spirits. if you don't feed on the word of God, then we'll find sustenance elsewhere. And we might not realise what's happening. So we need to be purposeful, intentional about feeding on God's word. If you don't regularly read God's word, there's plenty of Bible reading plans around. In fact, your Bible might even have a Bible reading plan. But if you don't know where to start, then do speak to myself or Keith or Frank or Rachel or anyone else you know who'd be able to help you. But it's important that we know God's word, that it's in our hearts, it's in our minds, that we can, it'll affect the way we live, affect the way we think. Another important way God has given to help us grow and be renewed in body, mind and spirit is being part of his body. So one another. We spoke a few weeks ago about how important each one of us is to the body, how important each of us are to each other. We need one another. We need one another. We need one another to help us understand God's word together. I don't stand up here because I enjoy standing up here hearing my own voice. I stand up here because I want to help us understand more about what God's word says. And the other preachers who stand here will say the same too. It's about wanting to understand together, what does God's word say? How does that help us to live our lives? We need one another to help us know God's purposes for ourselves, for each other, because sometimes we can see in other people what they can't see. And so we need to encourage. We need one another to get alongside each other when we're facing difficult situations. I'm so pleased to hear testimonies this morning of how we get alongside each other. And even over on the phone, able to get alongside each other. We each have experiences and we each have insight that God wants to use to help bless others and help encourage others. We need one another so that we can rejoice together. We can rejoice over the good things that are happening amongst us, and we can rejoice together in our Father, in our Heavenly Father, in our Saviour. Worshipping on your own is great, but when you're worshipping together, wow, there's a dynamic there that is amazing and encouraging, uplifting. And God really enjoys seeing his people worship and rejoice together. We need one another to bring correction when it's needed. You know, often we can slide into unhelpful behaviours, unhelpful things. And we don't realise it's happening often because we don't spend all our time in church with Christians. We spend our time in the world, and that's right, that's where we need to be. But we need to be walking with God. We need to be living out the calling that we have received. So our brothers and sisters are useful to pinpoint things that maybe are on the slippery slope. And thirdly, God has given us his Holy Spirit. God has given us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to renew us, to enable us. So we might think that all these talking about renewing our minds and reading God's word, well, God's Holy Spirit enables us to do that. I almost got up to share a one-minute story earlier on, but I'm glad I didn't, because we needed to hear everybody else, and I've got an opportunity now. I don't often reply to things on Facebook, but a friend of mine had just been with her daughter to see the movie Coco, which is an animation, and she said, oh, we're watching this, it's really great. Well, when I last saw Imogen, we went to see Coco because it's a stop motion animation, and she's studying animation, so she thought she needed to see this. This film is absolutely amazing. If you haven't seen it, go and see it. There's the main character is this old lady called Coco. And I just responded to my friend and said, oh, Imogen thought Coco looks like Grandma, my mum. And my friend replied, oh, how is Mary? I just remember her as such a great prayer warrior. Those of you who know Mum know that over the last, 18 months or so, she's been getting frailer. And certainly this year, she's been getting rather confused. And, you know, when I go and see her, I'm not really sure what I'm going to find. And sometimes it's quite heartbreaking, some of the things she comes out with. And she does get quite distressed. But there are moments of clarity. And sometimes those are the most distressing times, because she realises she's not able to do the things that she used to do. And that worries her. That, you know, what is the point of her being where she is and doing, you know, what she's doing, which isn't a lot at the moment because she's quite bedbound. Anyway, on Tuesday, I went in to see her, as I do, and it was a little bit odd to start with. But after a while, she said, can we pray together? And I thought, yes. What should we pray about? And I said, well, let's pray about the family. Let's pray for the family. So we started praying, and you know, after a while, she was getting a bit agitated because she couldn't get the words out. And then all of a sudden, she just started praying in tongues. Wow. And I thought, fantastic, let's go with this. So the two of us were sat in her room with the door wide open, praying in tongues. And it seemed like hours, but it was probably only about 10 minutes or so. And when we finished, when we stopped, she was at peace and she was restful. And I said to her, that is fantastic, isn't it? You can still pray. You don't have to make an effort. You can just use the language God has given you. And you can still, you know, this is what you're here for. Because when she first moved into the home, she used to pray with another lady, but she's not there anymore. And she kind of saw her purpose had gone. You know, what's the purpose? Meaningless, meaningless. But, you know, she has a purpose and God has given her what she needs to fulfill that purpose. She's still a prayer. She might not quite understand what she's praying, but God does. God's Holy Spirit with us, empowering us, renewing us, enabling us. Let's live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Let's not live in futile thinking, but let's live as God has called us to live. Let's pray. Just as you've got your eyes closed there, just ask you to just be aware of any area of life where you might have allowed some futile thinking to take root. Is there anywhere, any instances or any part of your life where now you're thinking about it, actually, it's not about Jesus, it's not about what God wants, it's been about what you want, and maybe it's taking you down some avenues that in hindsight you'd perhaps rather not go down. Well, just as we're quiet together, let's just ask God to fill us anew, to renew our minds, renew our thinking, to empower us, to embolden us, so that we won't just stand by when we see injustices. We will stand up. We will say what is right. We won't let things go. We won't carry on doing something because, well, that's what everybody else does. Father, forgive us for keeping you out of areas of our lives. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us boldness to pursue you in every area of our lives, that we may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.